Thank you, Donna. Go ahead, you can give her a round of applause. Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I want to say welcome to all of you who are here, especially our visitors and guests. We'd love to have you here this morning. And we will be receiving communion. And if, for those of you who have received the small communion cups, you're welcome to stay in your seats. And then we will be having the regular communion for those to come forward. And for those of you at home, we welcome you as well, and we invite you to take communion with us later on in community. So grab some grape juice or wine and some bread and receive the Holy Supper with us as a church family. As we continue worship today, we have some quick announcements for you. First of all, probably the most important, and I think there's actually a sign-up sheet that's going to be going around. Next Saturday, we have our annual event, but this year it's a chili feed. And we're inviting people to come with some of their favorite chilies. And if you don't want to make chili, to come and eat some. And that is next Saturday at 2 to 4 that we're going to be having before the Saturday night worship service. And we'd love to have you come and to share in some fellowship. The whole point of it is to have fellowship. So if you're fairly new to the congregation, this is a great time to come and meet the people that you may not know or have seen that have never had a chance to sit down and talk with. So I invite you to make sure you sign up for that and show up for that event. The other handout, if most of you received the handout as you came in, they have a Women's Mother's Day tea. The date on that, we made a mistake, it's actually Friday the 5th. And there is a sign-up sheet for that as well. I think it's a little early. I'm not sure if they have that sheet out, but we want you to put that on your calendar to make sure that's happening. Other things as we see, where I want to remind you of the Wednesday night soup and worship services. Our theme this year is the ichthys, as we're studying a little bit about the Jesus fish symbol. And each week we're going to be studying a little bit about one of the symbols that are inside of that Jesus symbol. And so this week is our second week on that. And if you come, everybody that comes to worship receives a nice little key ring that says Jesus. It's a Jesus fish symbol on it. It's kind of nice to have. So I invite you to come and receive even a free gift for coming to worship. What a deal. Yes, it's free. Other announcements we'd like to share today. All right, and I wanted to let you know that we had a council retreat yesterday, and we wanted to let you know that of all the little projects that we've been working on to share with you, that we have had them all completed. There's some problems. We still need to work on that front door, but everything else with the landscaping, with we're working on that leak still. It's almost done, and so everything on the roof that we were working on for that lady of the house in Santan has been completed. And so thank you for all of the help that you had to make sure that these projects were completed. Without your help, there's no way that they would have been able to get done. So thank you for all of your help to making sure those projects have been able to be accomplished. All right. Also, and remember that the Easter services, put those that they're on your bulletin insert there. Make sure you put them on your calendar so those times and dates are work for you and your family. All right, with that, I think we're going to go ahead and get started with our worship service. I invite you to go ahead and let's stand and let's sing together our opening hymn.
Help us to praise, Father of glory.
Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God who journeys with us these 40 days and sustains us with the gift of grace. Amen. I invite you to please be seated as we continue with our brief order of confession and forgiveness. So let's take this moment of silence just to acknowledge before God and one another our need for repentance in God's mercy. Holy God, we confess to you our faults and our failings. Too often we neglect and do not trust in your holy word. We take for ourselves instead of giving to others. We spoil rather than steward your creation. We cause hurt, though you call us to heal. We choose fear over compassion. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us as we seek to follow in your way of life. Amen. And here are the great news. That God so loved the world that God gave the only Son so that all may receive life. This promise is for you. And God embraces you with divine mercy and forgives you in Christ's name and revives you in the Spirit's power. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let's pray together the prayer of the morning. Lord God, our strength, the struggle between good and evil rages within and around us, and the devil and all the forces that defy you tempt us with empty promises. Keep us steadfast in your word, and when we fall, raise us again and restore us through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We have a reader for today.
That's not the reading. There it is. Good morning.
Good morning.
We'll get there yet. Our first reading is from Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 5 and 13 to 17. In the person and example of Abraham, we discover that a right relationship with God does not involve earning a reward from God, but entails trusting God's promises. Abraham is the forebear and model for both Jews and Gentiles, because we too trust that ours is a God who gives life to the dead. The reading. What then are we to say was gained by Abraham, our ancestor, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to one who works, wages are not reckoned as a gift, but as something due. But to one who, without works, trusts him who justifies the ungodly, such faith is reckoned as righteousness. For the promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null, and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace, and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham. For he is the father of all of us, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. The word of the Lord. Please read responsibly with me Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where is my help to come?
My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth.
The Lord will not let your foot be moved, nor will the one who watches over you fall asleep.
Behold, the keeper of Israel will neither slumber nor sleep.
The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your share at the right shade at your right hand.
The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night.
The Lord will preserve you from all evil and will keep your life.
The Lord will watch over your going out and your coming in, from this time forth forevermore.
Here ends the reading. Please rise for the gospel.
The gospel today comes to us in the Gospel of John, the third chapter. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, who was leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of the water and spirit. What is born of the flesh," go back one little bit, "is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I have said to you, you must be born from above. The winds blow where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things, and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the man, one who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent into the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For the God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, O Christ. Please be seated. I have a children's sermon today. If we want to have some of our young people come forward. You guys want to come forward? We hide. Come on forward. I got some pictures for you to see. Oh, we got another one over here. Another little young man. Hi, guys. I have some pictures here that I want you to see. I don't know if you can see that. What's that a picture of? What? No, that's not a picture of Jesus. It's a baby. I don't know what this baby's doing in a coconut. That's just a strange picture. But it's definitely a picture of a baby. Yeah, kind of a weird picture, but it's a picture of a baby. Now, I have another picture. This picture. What's that a picture of? Is that a grandma? Or an adult? Yeah. Well, we have a reading today that says that if you want to be enter the kingdom of heaven, that you have to be born again or born from the above, or basically from God. But there's like in being born a baby again. Can you go from an adult and become a baby? You know, babies can grow up and become adults and grandmas, right? And grandpas. Yeah. But how do you go from being an adult to a baby? How do you get born again? If we're supposed to be born again, and that's what Jesus says, you must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. What is he saying? Yeah, what does he mean by that? Well, there's this cool thing behind us, that thing right there. Does anybody know what that is? There's water in there. Yeah, that's a baptismal font. Baptismal, and there's a bowl of water in there. And what we do, especially with young people, I think all of you guys have been baptized, is that we have baptism through there. And baptism is where we wash your forehead and give, everybody gets a little invisible tattoo in their forehead of the sign of a cross. And we say that you die to your sin and are born again in Jesus. You go from one family and you are born again into this family. Isn't that cool? When you come to the church, you not only have your own mom and dad, but you have a whole bunch of people. Trust me, I got a whole bunch of extra grandmas and I got a lot of church wives. Yes, they all like to tell me what to do. Yes, that's great. But I tell you, it's a new church family where you were promised to be loved, to be cared for. And there's a whole new group of people that make those promises. And lots of times, you get special presents from them too. Hint? Yes, exactly. Nobody gets the hint. Anyways. But when you were born again in the church, you were born again into a church family. That's what Jesus is talking about, is that you are born again through our baptism into a church that cares for you and promises to love you, so that you know when you come upon, when you grow old like a grandma, you have nothing to worry about. That you know that you're going to be with God forever and ever. That's what the church promises you and guides you through all of your life, so you can go from being a baby in a coconut to a grandma or a grandpa. Mm-hmm. That's what it means to be born again in the church. It's important to go to the church so you receive those gifts and those that love from your church family. Yeah. So pray with me as we pray about our church family. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for this time to come together with my church family. Guide us into every new day as we live in this world, that we know that we need the help of others. We need your help to realize that we are good people in a world that is definitely full of mischief and problems. Thank you for loving us regardless of what we do and say. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys for coming forward. Baby in a coconut. I don't know why I chose that picture. Yeah, that's a funky looking baby. Well, good morning. I want to remind of you are at home, that today we finally figured out all the bugs for our internet system, that we now, if you have any, it's important that you guys share this information, that if you know of anybody that has, just if you have internet now, you can watch the services from at home by simply going to our website. So you don't need to have Facebook any longer. You can just go to the internet and go to the website, and you can watch our services live, and they're also put on there on recording as well, so they're saved, so you can see them at a later date if you want to. We have this text today about Nicodemus, and this text for me has always been problematic because it's often used in a very negative connotation, even though it sounds positive. And it's perhaps one of the most widely used Bible verses in the world, next to, of course, Psalm 23. Everybody knows Psalm 23. You know, Martin Luther even calls this the verse 16 of this reading, the gospel in miniature, because it speaks of the truth of what Jesus has done. The author, Max Lucado, who is the author of the book study that we're actually doing right now, currently in the church, he calls this verse an alphabet of grace, a table of contents to the Christian hope, in which a word, a safety box of jewels. So it's a very special Bible verse. Now, unfortunately, there are, or maybe fortunately, I don't know, it depends on which way you look at it, there are a number of companies that are Christian-based values that try to catch this gospel message in their products. You know, the California hamburger chain, In-N-Out, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but in the bottom of their cups, they have John 3:16 written on them. And on the burger bags, it talks about a Bible verse from Nahum 1 through 7. And the fry bags, it has a reference to Revelation. And I wonder why all those Bible verses have been chosen. Well, they have a message they want you to hear. I found one commentator that talked about these Bible verses on their bags. And this is what they say, that it says that In-N-Out Burger, a single meal can take you on a quick tour through the Bible. Bite into your burger and the Old Testament prophet Nahum tells you, the Lord is good, a stronghold in a day of trouble. He protects those who take refuge in Him. And eat a French fry. And Jesus speaks through the last book of the New Testament, saying, listen, I am standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and let you come and eat with me and you with me. Let's be clear. Jesus wants to eat with us, but there is absolutely no indication in the book of Revelation that the meal includes French fries. Finally, it says, if you sip your drink, Jesus announces the gospel in a nutshell. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Yes, these are great advertisements. And they're supposed to be very powerful verses, every one of them. And nothing inappropriate or offensive is about them when they put on their products. But one has to ask, does that type of proselytizing work? Well, what do we mean by do they work? Well, are we asking whether these witnessing methods cause people to become disciples of Christ? Or do we mean that these methods help to open the one's ears to the voice of the Holy Spirit? Well, maybe, perhaps. You know, most would answer that we leave the results with God. We advertise, we share these things, we put these things on billboards, and we leave the rest to God, because God is in control, right? Well, in any case, we would like to think that these citations cause people to open their Bibles and read the verses. Or is their impact completely fleeting? You know, in most cases, I think these verses are going to catch the customer's eyes for just a second and then be crumpled up and thrown into the trash. You know, as a theologian, though, I also have another problem. I have the view of this whole thing of advertising on products like this. You know, I feel these passages, and this passage in particular, John 3:16, is also one of the most misquoted and misused Bible verse in the world. It's been used, even used as a weapon to the non-believers of this world. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, so that those who believe in Him may have eternal life. This is used, that those who don't believe, some people might interpret this as saying that those who don't believe are not given a place in heaven. This is not so. And we know this is clearly spelled out in the next verse, verse 17, where it states, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save them. These two verses must be read in context together. Now, it's still a very important message, but these verses must be read together again. Because it does appear to be exclusive and condemning if you just read verse 16. And that's the point. It's not meant to be exclusive nor condemning. No, there's not so much more that goes on in this reading than these two passages. It's really reading the whole context. This whole Bible section needs to be read in context in order to be really understood, to really understand what was going through or on with Nicodemus. Another thing could be considered here is that conversation with Nicodemus. You know, what was he really asking for? What was he searching for? And this story is set right before the crucifixion of Jesus, which is interesting. But it's also need to let you know that it was written down about 50 years after the time of Jesus. The idea that Christ crucified with this salving grace seems obvious today to most Christians. But we do not live with the threat of crucifixion. So the earliest followers of Jesus who were facing crucifixion, and they were still trying to imagine how this leader, how their leader was brutally executed by the empire, how that person could be their Messiah. The Messiah was not supposed to be crucified, but was expected to officiate a peaceful rule in Zion and be that big, powerful king that would come and save them all. So the idea of salvation through belief in a crucified leader was a scandalous theological innovation. So there's a reason this section was written into John's Gospel. Let's read it through the eyes of Nicodemus, though, to try to get what the story is actually trying to tell us. Nicodemus is an intriguing character who actually is leading two different types of lives. On the one hand, he's a very devoted Pharisee. He's a leader of the Jews, meaning that he has a doctrinal eye on the Galilean or the non-Jew to make sure that they're following the rules and the laws of Moses. So any Pharisee with Israel's best in mind would be cautious towards Jesus at best and would publicly oppose him. But on the other hand here, the other life that Nicodemus is living here is that he is very curious about Jesus and understands that, wait a minute, this teacher is speaking as if he's speaking from God. And he's recognizing that somehow his teachings and works stem from this God of Israel. Like most people living two lives, Nicodemus pursues his more questionable ventures at night. He's a little cautious, and he goes out at night, out of sight of the public, and out of the audience, so none of the other Pharisees or church leaders can see him. In this case, I think his behavior sneaks up because he is spiritually intrigued about Jesus. I think it's his other part of his life is becoming more powerful than the power of being a Pharisee. So even though he has this conversation with Jesus, he doesn't publicly challenge the notion that a Pharisee could never believe in Jesus. But we actually read later on in this gospel that he does defend Jesus and his right to be heard and actually becomes a follower of Christ. So by the end of Jesus' life, Nicodemus seems to have ended this dual life and to follow Jesus instead. No longer coming to Jesus at night, he appoints and anoints and buries Jesus in the full light of the day. He's left the web. He's a web of cautionary and uncertainty, a life still, that he has stepped into this true second life of his as one who believes. What I'm trying to demonstrate to you is that Nicodemus is no villain with a hypocritical identity. When Nicodemus visits Jesus, he's trying to figure out his place in the world. Who is this teacher, Jesus? What has God sent him to do? And what does this have to do with me, he's asking. So as a religious leader, he recognizes that Jesus is that somehow deeply faithful, a teacher that has come from God. He seems to operate by a set of rules that Nicodemus does not recognize. So he asks him, what's your point, Jesus? Who are you and what are you doing here? Jesus says, you must be born again. When you give up your own will to follow the will of God, you are made anew. Instead of having control, you give up your power. Instead of knowing your destination, you try to be faithful during your journey. Instead of being sure of yourself, you become sure of God. In other words, Jesus was telling Nicodemus that his two lives weren't going to cut it. But he did need a second life. Theologically, maybe it'd be better to say that he needed a new life. What Jesus asks of us is to become truly alive and to be born again. To be born again also means to be born from above. And this is hard for Nicodemus. It's actually hard for us if we think about it. After all, as religious leaders and lay ordained people, you know, they are accustomed to our to the traditions, and we are accustomed to our traditions within our church and to the expectations of the elders, that we forget that water is our treasure for a thirsty soul. We put this water in a font. We sprinkle a few drops, and we are done with that ceremony of the day. That's a tradition. It's easy to miss the point about the true place in creation, about what that font does by giving us new life. No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit, Jesus says to Nicodemus. So why does he tie these two things together? And what does this mean? Well, I found a definition in this little humorous book that is written by Lutheran theologians. I thought it was kind of funny, you may not. But according to this book called Crazy Talk, it's a not-so-stuffy dictionary of theological terms. In this book, there's a term of born again, I looked up, and it's defined as, go ahead to the next slide, as the process of uterine expatriation. Now think about that, parse the word out. It is kind of funny to think about it. Reuterine expatriation, a state of having to be an exopatriated. Now, it also says, to define here, to borrow from Kid Rock, to be born again is to come back with a little more love. The most common mistake regarding rebirth is to think that it has something to do with our own actions or is the product of our own doing. This is just as untrue as the spiritual rebirth as it is as a physical. To be born again is to live into the promise that is given us in baptism. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit, and it is done for us. To be born again is a gift from God. Okay, and then there's also this Greek word of being born again is anathen. It is a word that appears three times in the chapter, and it refers to a spiritual life change. Nowhere is it referred to be being actually translated as being born again. Those who claim they are born again are Christians using the word. Like I said, they're misusing it, and at least incompletely, you know, using it in the wrong terms. Because Greek lexicon, you will find these three basic meanings from this word. One, meaning being born from above, which is how the NRSV, the text that we're using today, translates it. Two, being born from the beginning or from the first. Three, be born anew. Those are three ways that it's translated or used in the Bible. So many scholars think that these meanings are being like a wordplay, and Nicodemus is confused about Jesus' statements. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born anathen, from above. And Nicodemus wonders, how can you be born a second time or from above when you're already born once through your mother? And Jesus understands Nicodemus and takes on anathen, that word, as a part of his disbelief, going, you don't understand. So he answers him by emphasizing the keys to the kingdom. Life transformation is what he's trying to get across. Jesus is talking about an invisible birth from above that creates a visibly changed life. The same ways that an invisible cross on our foreheads was given to us on our baptism, that is supposed to be a life-changing experience for us. And so there it is. The reality for us is that being born from above is being born alive. And this occurs again at our baptism. But our baptisms mean more than they think they do. It's more than a tradition. It's more than just something we do. Baptism is more than a nice, safe ceremony with a nice, safe bowl of clean water that is from the tap. It's more than a nice ceremony within the beautiful walls of a church. It's where we receive a promise to be a part of the body of Christ, called the church. And it goes much deeper. So let's look at the parts of baptism. First of all, we know that there's water, because water is life. And spirit is also life, water and spirit. And the words that we use are of the name of Jesus Christ. These are given as holy gifts from an awesome God. And until we wake up to the realities of what our baptism means, we are kind of dead inside. So we must be born again through water and the Spirit to be alive and well. And to be alive in the Spirit means to live in this world, living Christ-like, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ and our gift of salvation that was given to everyone, not just a select few who believe. This is something that everyone needs to know because they don't know. That's our job. That is the world that God means for us to inhabit. God has come into this world to issue a gracious invitation of this world of joy. God has even died in order that we might die along with Him in baptism, so that we might be raised with Him in the newness of life. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. You know, it's easy to say, but it's hard to live. If God loves the world and every human soul matters, yes. If God so loves the world, we who love God are called to love the world as well. Yes. Because Jesus came putting flesh on the immortal triune God, we should see our place in the world more clearly. Yes. We are here to be servants of the Creator. Like Jesus, we are sent into the world to love. Our place in creation is not too far from Nicodemus's. Well, it's 2,000 years separate us. Like him, we Lutherans depend on water and the Spirit for life. Like him, we seek to learn from Jesus. We don't always understand what our role is or who he is in our lives. And like him, we steward traditions without always waking up to their meaning. We know that we've been baptized, but we don't always follow through with what that means. Nicodemus takes his private faith public at the riskiest of times. And when Jesus' body needs to be removed from the cross and is buried, Nicodemus uses his power as a Pharisee to honor Christ's death with a burial that will make space for the resurrection life. I imagine the disciples, terrified, are in hiding. The ones who are following him are hiding. And that they are grateful for Nicodemus, who is doing anything at all for Jesus when they cannot. Nicodemus is the real follower. Think about that. Where does that place us as the followers of Jesus? Amen.
Time.
I invite you to please stand as we confess the faith in which we believe, through the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I invite you to please be seated as we continue with receiving our morning tithes and offerings.
The Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face. Wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. And I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, nor wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
Let's continue with the prayers of the church. As we are sustained by God's abundant mercy, let us pray for the church, the world, and all of creation. O God, you so love your church. Raise up leaders who care for your people. Bless lay theologians, seminary and college professors, and all who are called to the ministry of teaching. that they form and inspire us for the works of the gospel. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. O God, you so love your creation. Breathe new life into our planetary home. Guide the work of researchers and scientists and activists who love your earth and who inspire us to care for the natural world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And O God, you so love the world. Uphold leaders who resist tyranny and oppression. Strengthen organizations that promote peace and harmony. Direct their work to alleviate human suffering and to address its root causes. Today we remember the states and the countries of Ukraine and Russia and of the Palestine Israel. Lord, in your mercy. O God, you so love your people. Draw near to all who live with mental illness, with depression or addiction, and accompany them in the healing and recovery. Hear the cries of those who look to you in their distress and in their illness. Today we pray for Artis Johnson. For Frida Piles. For Stephanie. For Boyne. For Naomi. For Ruthie. For Lois. For Mike. For Joanne. For Ken and Linda, for Joe, for Dave, for Chris and Kelly, for Matthew, for Jason Williams, for Marty and Judy and Pete, for Wade, for Joseph, for Lawrence, for Jack, for Kim, for Diane, Joyce, and Stephen, for Shirley, and for Kathy, and all of those we mention in our hearts now silently. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And O God, you love, so love your children. Bless the youngest in our midst and delight us with their joy, their wonder, and their curiosity. Revive our ministries with children and youth and equip us all for faithful discipleship. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And O God, you so love your saints. As our ancestors in the faith have been a blessing to us, so inspire us by their example of a holy living to be a blessing to those who come after us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we lift our prayers to you, O God, trusting in your steadfast love and your promise to renew your whole creation. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. This time I invite those who have communion in their seats to go ahead and get your cups ready. And I would invite everyone to please rise. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us give our thanks to the Lord.
Right,
it is due a right and our duty that we should at all times and all of our places give thanks and joy to our Lord Jesus. For on the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And again after supper, in the same manner, he took the cup and he gave thanks. And he gave it to all the drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." And Lord, remember us in your kingdom and help us to pray as you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who against trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So the body of Christ given for you. And the blood of Christ is shed for you. I invite you to all please be seated, and they'll come as you are, for everyone is receiving the Lord's Supper. invite you to please rise. And now may the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you within God's grace, hope, peace, love, and joy, now and forever. Amen. I invite you to play with me the prayer of after communion. Embody God. At your table, we have tasted the goodness of Jesus. With the eyes of our hearts open to your promise, empower us to hear the needs of our neighbors and touch the world with your love. Amen. Now that God, the giver of love, Christ, the resurrection and the life, and the Holy Spirit of rebirth, bless you in this Lenten journey. Amen. Let's sing together our closing hymn. Worship is over. Now let the service begin. Thanks be to God.
Amen.